So good to see families together again over the holidays. Good to see you back, Mick. And anybody that's visiting back home tomorrow, we may see some more visitors and families as we gather in the evening. Well, I've been looking at several themes over this time during Christmas concerning the coming of Jesus. And one of every time I talk on a topic, it's like I say, this is my favorite. Or this is the one I love the most about the coming of Jesus. Well, I got to say, I love it all. It's all amazing. It's all amazing. We talked about Jesus, the light of the world. It's amazing. And he's come to give light. Amen. And we talk about the Emmanuel, God with us. And what a beautiful thing to have that revelation of God with us. Jesus has come to reveal himself, to be with us. And we thank him for that. Amen. And I was thinking today, is this going to be a problem? Okay, I'm just wondering because I don't want it to be a distraction. Hallelujah. So we just also, today I'm thinking about this glorious thought that God would enter into humanity. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We talked about the fact the son given is Jesus coming as Emmanuel, God with us. He always was and always is. And then he came into this world as one who existed before all time. He's son who is given. But there's a part of this story that we need to reflect on as well. And it's important to recognize that in that prophetic statement that Isaiah gave in chapter 9, verse 6, there's this statement, unto us a child is born. You know what that reminds me of? That shows me that this was God's word becoming flesh. I want you to think about that. I know you have thought about it, probably reflect on it, but it's just the amazing grace in that, that God became flesh. God would take on himself human form, that God would himself be born. And we know it's wonderful to see that when he came, you know, we see the story, we see the manger scene, we watch the movies and we watch the videos, and we can capture in our mind this idea what the birth of Jesus was like. And oftentimes in the glamour of it all, you know, there is a glamour that Hollywood can put on. There's a glamour that video and clips can put on. And there is a glamour to this. I'm not saying there isn't. There isn't. There's a glory to this. There's a majesty to this. But let me tell you something. There's much more than that. There's a humility to this. There's a place where even the birth of Jesus, when you think about it, it wasn't a glamorous event in many ways. Well, actually, it wasn't even, you know, like a typical birth would probably have more honor and respect and care given than the birth of Jesus. Think about it. You know, we think about how he came. Where was he born? Where exactly, in what condition was he born? In a stable or a barn or just, okay. And there wasn't any help, midwives. There was just, like in those days, there would be other provision made. It was a humble coming into this world. It was a very simple place where Jesus came. But it's not just the story and the actual event that shows us the humility of this act, which it does. Simplicity of this act. But that God, the Word, would become flesh. God who existed, who was God, who was with God, the Word became flesh. That he would actually come. And it says in John 1:14, that same scripture, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. God would actually leave a place of great majesty, great glory, and come to be with man. I love the Amplified translation. I'm not sure if you can put up the Amplified. I don't know if that has it on it. But I'm going to read to you these verses in Philippians chapter 2. You got to hear this. This is in the Amplified, so it actually explains it further along. Just get a glimpse of this. Just get an idea of what God did in taking on himself human form. It's Philippians chapter 2. Just listen with me as I read it. I'm reading from a translation that just brings greater meaning to these words. It says here, who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it, or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. It's not quite a translation of that scripture. It's amazing that God would take upon this form of a man and he would have such a humble birth. And so what does this mean? That God would actually take on himself a man, a form of a man. What's this all about? Well, really, when you think about it, it's for mankind that he came. It's for mankind. It's for humanity. It's for dealing with the stuff that brought us into a place of lost estate, into a place where we had lost this communication, this communion with God. So God would have to become a man in order to go into the world and come into the world and rescue us, to redeem us, to save us. Really, to break the curse that's over us. I mean, it's amazing. And it was only through this idea that God would become a man that this was possible. I love the readings in Hebrew, writing in Hebrew. I just want you to go to that passage in Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 10 to 18. So the coming of Jesus in the flesh, it's an amazing truth, because in it, he takes on the form of humanity, because only in his humanity can he deal with the curse and the trouble that mankind found themselves in. So here it is in Hebrews chapter 2. There's several verses we could read, but I want to focus particularly on verse 10 and on. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. In verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And he says, here I am, and the children that God has given me. Since what he's saying is he took upon the form of flesh so he could be our relative, our brother. He could take on that, we could take that place of saying, he understands, he knows, he feels, experiences life like I do. So it says in verse 14, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, this is God, he too shared in their humanity for this reason, so that by death he might destroy him who has the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely he did not, it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. For what reason had he take on himself a human form? Because he could relate with you. He's not so far away that you can't tell, hey, he's too far away. He doesn't understand. He does understand. He does know. He cried in the manger. He cried. He had tears. He felt. He felt the pain. He felt all the experience. He experienced all of what life brings, yet without sin. But let's not forget that what we experience in life, he has an understanding. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. This is very real. It's very personal. And it's very practical. This is a reality in life, true. But let me tell you something. It ought to become a reality in your life, in my life, that I can say, he understands. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, just flip over to chapter 4, because it's very similar language that's used here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, in regard to his understanding, in regard to one we can go to, I can go to him. I don't have to feel like, oh, well, he's up there in heaven. He has no clue what's going on in my life. And my life is falling apart. It's like going to hell in a handbasket. I'm not minimizing your trouble, by the way. I'm not minimizing and making, saying, oh, it's not bad, because some people have it really bad. And, you know, and comparatively, but let me tell you, there's something and someone that we can go to. Everyone can go to, no matter what state they find themselves in. I love this passage in Hebrews 4. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Double negatives make a very strong positive. Isn't that what they say? That's right. My teacher friend here. Double negative makes, so he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. What he's saying is we got one who's more than able to sympathize. We got one who can truly understand and sympathize and come alongside with us in our weakness, in our weaknesses. For we have one who was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. You know, when I look at Jesus' life, probably the greatest place that I see this, when I look at the life of Jesus, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is, with actually feeling the weight of the world and its transgressions, its sins, its infirmities, its sickness, its pain. I don't know what visited him. We're not told what visited Jesus when he was in the garden. What came upon him? But it was so intense that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he got to a point, can you imagine? Here's one who served God faithfully, to the mission of God completely, was going had already said, I'm going to Jerusalem, trouble's coming, but it doesn't matter, I am determined to go. But in this moment, he's on his face, and something so heavy comes on him, and he says to God, his Father in heaven, he says, Lord, if there's any other way to do this, can we do it? Is there any other way? This cup that I'm drinking, what the meaning of that is, this what I'm about to go through, actually what I'm going through now, even now, the preparation is taking place in Gethsemane. He says, I don't know if I can handle it. And in that place, he still chooses to submit. See, coming as a man allowed him to do that. Coming as a man allowed him to experience. See, it was us, human beings, that were to be punished. I don't like using that word, but the truth is, consequences of sin is death, and affliction and suffering, curse came upon us because of disobedience. It's just a just thing that we would have to endure this. But Jesus would look at us and as human beings, as people created in his image, in the image of God, and say, I would not that they perish. I would not that they would be lost. I would not that they would have to be going through this curse and whatever. Hey, and whatever effects of the curse, I don't want it for them. Is there a way that we can work this out? And God the Father would look to him and say, the only way that we can work this out is if you endured all of that. And he said, God, if there's no other way, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know what all that means. I just read it, and sometimes I read it and I think, man, I don't know. What would it have been like? Of course, we know of his suffering. We know of his physical suffering. As a human being, as a man, he would suffer. He would suffer many things. But leading up to that time from the Garden of Gethsemane, going to the place where he would hang on the cross, there was much physical suffering. All you got to do is look at those vivid pictures that you have seen in movies. Why would he do such a thing? Because it was for his brothers. It was for his sisters. It was for those who were now his kin. He came to be a man so he could be our kin. And in that kinship, in that brotherhood, in that place of relating with us, he would have to take that which we deserved as a consequence to our disobedience. All that we owed to God, he would endure. And there Jesus would go to the cross, afflicted. Another place you feel that, another place you see that, Jesus enduring for you, whatever pain and whatever suffering. And I'm not minimizing your pain. I'm not minimizing your affliction. I'm not minimizing the physical and emotional and even abuse and stuff that happened to you. I'm not saying you didn't have pain, you don't have pain. I'm just saying all of that pain Jesus has taken for you and those who have afflicted you. He took it all. And on the cross, he would be there. This is all a message, guys. This is not just a story about the birth. This is a whole message about who Jesus is and what he's done. As a man, he would go to that place on the cross. He would feel in his heart in his heart, he would be bearing this. All of a sudden, the weight of everything that he felt in Gethsemane is now on him. It's on him. The weight is to a point where he feels as though God has left him. He feels as though. Now, I don't believe the Father ever leaves the Son, but there's a place where he feels it. He feels. Now, here's the thing. I want to say something about this. The Father, once you become his child, never leaves you. At times you feel it. He felt, it feels as it's real. It feels as though he's, and it feels so as if it's real that he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Anybody else go through life in painful situations that feel like that? Let's be honest. Yeah, thank you. There's a reality that's greater. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Is that a truth? We sing that song, He Was Forsaken, So We Wouldn't Be. But there is a place where I believe it's not, there's some, you know, some of our songs aren't accurate theology. He felt forsaken. So in that place of suffering, in that place of enduring the pain and sin and all its effect, the sicknesses, I don't know what all it looked like, and I don't know what all Jesus felt, but it was all of it. The wrath of God against sin and against all that man had brought upon himself, the curse, was placed on Jesus to endure. When he took it upon himself, it's too much. I want you to think about this. Jesus was perfect. Never sinned. Over again, the Bible says, he who knew no sin did not sin. This verse, you know that. From an understanding of the Bible. But at this moment, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. What does that mean? Well, it means that everything that he didn't know, all of a sudden, he knew. As a substitute. For you, for me. He had never known this, and all of a sudden, he is wearing it. What, did you get that? He has it on him. Not his own, but everyone else's. And there he is. Couldn't take it any longer. Because sin is what puts the person to death. He would have never died. You ever thought about that? He would not have died because sin is what brings death. He didn't have sin of his own. He took upon our sin, so he died. You ever think of that? That's what brought him death. Now, once, this is all biblical teaching I'm giving you in a few minutes. Because you read the book of Hebrews. What does he do? He takes on this death. He takes on the sin and the curse of humanity. And having done what only he could do, because he was God-man, he has now made an atonement. He has now made a perfect sacrifice. Took upon himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A Lamb who was perfect. Once he has done that, once he has taken upon himself the sin of the world, death could no longer hold him. Did you ever realize the resurrection was, it was going to happen? Because his resurrection is the proof and demonstration that sin was dealt with. Do you ever think about it? Death could not hold him because sin was dealt with. That amazing grace. He did all of that for you. All of that for me. So this whole thing about Jesus taking on himself human form culminates in the finished work at Calvary. Culminates in that expression. Culminates in the cry from the cross. And the cry was, "It is finished." The cry of this whole idea that you've given me a body that you prepared for me. You know, Hebrews talks about that. Lo, you prepared a body for me. You prepared me a physical form to come into this world. This whole idea of what Jesus came. We're talking about a big word, incarnation. We're talking about God becoming man. This whole idea, everything that culminated on the cross, it is now complete. Jesus says, "It's done. What you've asked me to do, what was so hard for me to even accept in terms of in Gethsemane, was like, really, this is how it's got to be. Now he's submitted to God and he's done it. He says, it's done. It's finished." And as I said, it's all, when it's done, it's done. And you know, the only thing left was the resurrection. We need to be so grateful to God for such amazing love, such amazing sacrifice, such an amazing giving of himself, all the way from being God to becoming a man as a baby and born in Bethlehem, to taking upon all that humanity entails, culminating at the cross, submitted to the Father, giving it all up to him for you and I. For all of humanity. Now it's finished. Now the work is complete. His work is complete. Now let's make it practical. I want to wrap it up here in a few minutes. That work is done. The glorious work of Jesus has been accomplished. It is finished. The work of dealing with my sin. The work of defeating the devil. The work of taking care of the curse. All of that's complete. The resurrection has happened. Come on. It's like it's done. It's finished. It's over. Now it's a matter of, Lord, make it apply in me. This is where it's, hey, this is where it's got to go. You know, I'll just tell you, I can tell you a story, which I'm, story of the Bible. But for many people, that's where it stays. Has it become a reality to you to a point where it shakes you, where it moves you, where it stirs you, where you get to the point where you're saying, God, I can't believe that you loved me so much and you want to have this relationship with me. It's become life to me. That you've actually, now, what? How that you engage with me. that you enter into my pain, that you enter into my suffering, that you enter into my loneliness. Come on, that you enter into the desperate state. I mean, that's when it becomes practical. You know, it can all be in a storybook. It can all be in a video scripted. And it can all be the message you've heard over and over again for many years and decades. Or it can be a reality to you in a situation you find yourself in. God became man so he can enter into man's situation. You know the problem is? Jesus wants to come into our situation. He still wants to be incarnate. I want you to get this. The Word became flesh. That Word, Jesus, God's Son, still wants to be born in you. Now, I'm not just talking about being born again, as much as I'm grateful to God for the new birth. Are you with me? That I have received Jesus in my life to forgive me of my sins and I have eternal life. But Jesus wants to be in you everything. God, that's my prayer. That you will become a reality to me, that you will be incarnate in me, in my life situations, that I will draw upon you that which you have already paid for, that which you have already accomplished, that which your coming into this world has brought into this world, but Lord, has it brought it into my world? Has that reality come into my world? Is the curse still affecting me? Is the curse still affecting you? Come on, let's be honest. Is the curse still affecting you? Does it have its effect on your life? Come on, let's be honest. Well, Lord, that curse is dealt with. It no longer has authority in my life. It has is sickness upon me and can come upon me? Yeah. But that sickness no longer has authority in my life. I'm not giving it place because Jesus has come and taken the place. So let's make it practical. Is loneliness and depression and these feelings. Now, I'm not minimizing the things that the enemy or that your condition, your physical or your medical or this condition will bring upon you. But let me tell you something. Has Jesus come to defeat that stuff? Can Jesus be to you a source of comfort when you're lonely and missing your loved ones? Nobody else will know it like you will. His presence that comes in that way. See, Jesus incarnate wants to be with you and in you and for you in a place that you lack. The place you hurt. You hurt differently than I do. Is he good there? Is he there for me? My hurt? Only if I let him. We had a man give a simple testimony last night. It just had to do with just a very simple testimony. And he said, I had a terrible day yesterday. This was the testimony. I get up. Well, he said, well, this is how it started. He said, I've been working really, really, really hard and finally had a day off. And the day just went south from the beginning. It just went sideways. And all of a sudden, everything just seemed to be coming against. And he stopped and said, I just stopped and said to myself, well, I never even took a moment to pray. I really didn't even take a moment to invite Jesus into my life. Are you following me? As soon as he took that moment, said, Jesus, you come in, and I'm going to give you control, give you that place of leading me and guiding me in every step of this day. And her testimony was powerful. He said, the minute he did it, it was an amazing encounter. He shared, what, three encounters that the Lord brought him into. Boom, boom, boom. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a practical reality of allowing Jesus to become incarnate in your situation. Man, Jesus is not just one who's become incarnate 2,000 years ago so he would do what he did, which is wonderful, provide redemption, but he wants to be incarnate in my life every single day of my life. I love what you guys share. I mean, really, some people make, I don't know how everybody does it, but I love testimonies, so you know I give opportunity for that. But I think everybody does, because it gives testimony to the, really what we're doing is we're giving testimony of the incarnation of Jesus in our situation. Are you with me? Isn't that what we're doing? We're saying, this is how Jesus entered my situation and rescued me, delivered me, healed me, provided for me, protected me. Come on. When you read that Psalm 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think I told you guys to make sure you read that whole psalm, because in that psalm, it's a testimony after testimony after testimony of how God comes through when people are so desperate. They turn to their own way. They try to figure it out, and then they turn to God and say, oh, and the Lord rescued me and delivered me from all my troubles. He had to cry to him in their distress. I know the Lord must, there must be something, we're going to wrap it up here now. The Lord must look at us and say, I've been waiting. I've just been waiting for you. Where have you been all this time? That's, how many of you picture God like that, or do you picture God like, oh man, what in the world are you doing out there? I'm going to give you a good wallop to get you back. Let me give you a boom, smack you. Hey, you got the wrong image. It's no wonder you don't turn to God. The image I have is the father who sees the prodigal son wandering and lost and groping in darkness in his own decisions and waiting. Come, I'm waiting for you, son. So, Lord, I just pray as we wrap it up here today that God's people here would have such a revelation of you, Lord. You know, I didn't touch on every situation. It's just not my intent. But I know God knows your situation. God knows the state you're in. God knows the moment, the time, and the season you're in, whether it's this Christmas season or I'm talking about life season. God knows this moment for you, and he wants to be incarnate for you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that the incarnation of God through Jesus would become such a reality. And you have such an encounter with him this time that you would say, Lord, you came and you filled my emptiness. You filled that place of loneliness. You came and you touched and healed my broken heart. You came and you touched my broken body. Lord, you came because you've done it, Lord. You've finished it. Now you're just making it real. You're making it practical. I pray for that in Jesus' name for every one of us.